Well, over the last few weeks, about 9 weeks, we have been looking at the Lord's Prayer. And I need to tell you, this has been one of the most encouraging. Every so often, I'm preaching to myself. And the more that happens, the better it is. And I've been preaching to myself through this series, looking at the Lord's Prayer. And today, I want to wrap this up. We're going to quickly overview many of the things, not all, but many of the things we have seen. And I'm going to be flying through these slides. Some of you who have missed various Sundays, you're going to say, whoa, hold on a minute. I didn't get all the notes. And you won't. But if there are notes that you missed, you can always go back and listen to the sermon online. By the way, we're not doing the video right now, but we do have the sermons there. You can listen to them. Many ask me, oh, I can't watch the sermon anymore. No, you can't. And sorry about that, but you can listen, and hopefully that will be encouraging as well. So we're going to fly through this, and just quickly, I want to remind you of some of those things that you have heard over the last few weeks. As we start out in prayer, we focus first on God, our Father, your name, your kingdom, your will. And I think if ever we get that backwards, if ever we forget, no, we start with God, we always start with God, his reputation, his rule, his will. And secondarily, we pray for our needs, provision, protection, forgiveness. But it starts with God. And we need to remind ourselves regularly who he is and what he does, the great God that we worship. By the way, before I forget, there are guides. I'm trying every week to have guides for personal reflection and for small groups. They're at the info desk there in the foyer. They're also at the back of Fellowship Hall. Hello, Fellowship Hall. And if we run out, there's a master in the office and we can run more. So we begin by reminding ourselves who our God is. We continue by looking at our needs. And then I want to pick up in verse 5. Jesus, before we get to the Lord's Prayer proper, Jesus is talking about prayer. And he says, don't pray hypocritically, where we pray for the plaudits of other people. We're actually not praying to God. We're praying for the benefit of other people. And we want them to listen and realize, oh, he really knows how to pray. And you know, the problem is, if I pray to and for other people, basically I cancel any good that may come from praying to my Father in heaven. And then Jesus gives us the remedy in verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by people. I assure you, they have their reward. Jesus continues verse 6, but when you pray, go into your private room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Jesus says, no, we pray to our Father and only to our Father. And we looked at the difference between hypocritical prayer and sincere prayer. The setting is public with hypocritical prayer. It's private, sincere prayer. I'm only concerned about God. The direction, when I pray hypocritically, I'm praying to other people. When I pray sincerely, I'm praying to an unseen God. The reason for praying, when I'm praying hypocritically, pride, my desire for public praise, sincere prayer, because I want a fellowship with my Father in heaven. And the results of prayer, Jesus says, hey, those who pray hypocritically, they get what they want, public recognition. Those who pray sincerely to their Father in heaven, he hears and he rewards. Jesus then goes on in verse 7, says, when you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you even ask. And the main difference is we have a Father. We have a Father who knows. Those who are pagans, they don't have a Father. They have no guarantee, no assurance that what they say will be heard over the din of millions of other people trying to get the attention of their God. So in verse 7, when you pray, don't babble on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered only by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, because your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. And again, there's a contrast here between pagan prayer. The motivation is to twist God's arm. With persistent prayer, my motivation is I'm trusting his heart. Pagan prayer, the focus is on my ability, my actions. Persistent prayer, the focus is on God's ability and God's action. Pagan prayer, the focus is on the quantity of my words. The pagans think if they just keep talking and talking and talking, maybe they'll get through. Persistent prayer, the focus is on the attitude of my heart and the fact that I have a merciful Father who knows me. Pagan prayer, the results they feel are due to thoughtless repetition. Persistent prayer, the results are due to believing persistence. And all the difference in that last phrase, we have a heavenly Father who knows. We pray to an omniscient Father who knows everything and anticipates the need, every need of his child. We pray to an attentive Father who never sleeps, never slumbers, who hears the first cry of his needy child and promises all, everything that heaven has to offer, that he has to give. We pray to a loving Father who doesn't need his arm twisted, doesn't have to be cajoled to meet those needs. And we also pray to an unimaginably wealthy Father who is more than capable of meeting every need his child has if he chooses to do so. So it is important that we understand who our Father is. In fact, if we don't understand who our Father is, we cannot pray rightly or accurately. The next lesson, we took a look at praying to a holy Father, praying to a holy Father. And we saw Jesus teaches us to pray our Father, our Father. This was unusual in Judaism. This was unusual in the first century. And we took a look at Father. What did that mean to Jews? And there were three ideas here, three ideas. Obedience. The meaning of Father in the ancient world, so often today, Father does not connote obedience, but it did back then. So when we call God Father, we recognize a child-parent relationship. We recognize that we owe him much. One of the things we owe him is obedience. There's another aspect when we say our Father, provision. Parents provide for their children. They may not be able to provide everything that their children want, but they do provide what their children need. And so we say, give us this day our daily bread. I love what we read later on in Matthew chapter 6. So don't worry saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And the implication is, and he is more than able to provide. Obedience, provision, and mercy. Mercy. Forgive us our debts. Deliver us from temptation, from the evil one. I love what we read in Psalm 103. As a father has compassion, mercy on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. God the Father desires to have an intimate relationship with his children. You know, we can only go to God and call him Father if we are his children. How do we become a child of God? John says in John chapter 1 that Jesus came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. His Jewish nation rejected him. But John goes on to add, as many as received him, to them he gave the right. He gave the authority to become children of God. And then he tells how that happens, even to those who believe on his name. If you don't know this morning whether or not you are a child of God, you can know that with certainty this morning. I know a man who he is with the Lord now, but he went through most of his life thinking you can never know if you're a child of God or not until after you die, and then it's too late to do anything about it. You can know today whether or not you are a child of God. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you've never done that, I would urge you today, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Come in humble obedience. Come in faith. Recognize that you are a sinner like Brad Pearson, like John Underhill, like every one of our elders. All of us are born sinners. We come by that naturally. And you know what? Left to ourselves, we couldn't do a thing about it. Try as we might. We could dress ourselves up on the outside, but on the inside, we are still tight-fisted rebels against a mighty God. And so what do? We come, we acknowledge our sin, we acknowledge our need, and we don't trust ourselves, we trust Jesus Christ. We trust that when he died on the cross, when he sacrificed his life for us, he paid in full the penalty that we deserved. We don't trust ourselves, we trust in him. And the moment we do that, we pass from death to life, we become children of God. We are all children of God by creation, but we are not all children of God by recreation, by salvation. Today you can settle that issue. You need to settle that issue. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can only call God Father if you have become one of his children. God the Father desires to have an intimate relationship with his children, but we also must have a respectful attitude toward a holy God. And so we read, our Father in heaven. And the idea there is not where he lives as much as who he is. Let your name be holy. He dwells in a place of unimaginable glory and holiness. And it is easy, particularly in our day today, to forget his dignity, his power, his might. He is transcendent, above and beyond anything we could imagine. He is also immanent, a God who is close to us. And we need to remember both of those. Then Jesus teaches us to pray. Yeah, a loving Father and a majestic King. Jesus then teaches us to pray for the kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What do we mean when we pray, your kingdom come? We are reminding ourselves, first of all, that we are soldiers involved in a battle. We don't hear that all that often today, but we are. When Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, your kingdom come, he is opposing God's kingdom with all the other kingdoms that are about in this world today. Governmental kingdoms and economic kingdoms and kingdoms that we have set up. There is one kingdom and only one kingdom that will endure. And you know what? It's not the United States. It is not Russia. It is not France or Britain or Belgium or any political kingdom. It is not the kingdom that you happen to work for Monday through Friday. You think, no, it's a pretty good place. Well, I'm glad it is. But you know, that's not going to endure either. All of these things that we as humans build, someday they're going to come to an end. But God's kingdom, that is the only one that will endure, the kingdom of His Son. And again, I'm going to encourage you, if you haven't read Psalm chapter 2 recently, read that someday. It is so clear. Jesus Christ, the undisputed King, He is going to crush all rival kingdoms until He and He alone is acknowledged, Christ, the Messiah, God's King. God's kingdom has not fully been realized yet. It came when Jesus walked on this earth and He inaugurated it. But we're in the middle of a battle, the battle between good and evil, the battle between God and Satan. God's kingdom is here, but it hasn't fully been realized just yet. And so this prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come," it's a prayer that someday soon God will win the battle. Jesus will be recognized for who He is. And this contest between good and evil that started in the garden when Satan tempted Eve, when Adam sinned, when God said, "I will put hatred, enmity between you, between your seed and Satan." That is why we see so much evil, so much carnage in our world today, that someday Jesus Christ will come back. Evil will be banished and His kingdom will be set up. I'm a soldier of Christ, and as such, I am part of the kingdom of Christ battling against the forces of evil. And you know what? From time to time, we get wounded. From time to time, He shoots His fiery arrows, and some of them find their way. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the encouragement that we gain here. I'm also an ambassador, wanting everyone to hear the good news and follow the King. When we pray, "Let your kingdom come," it implies there's a King, a true King, a good King, a real King, and we are called to be ambassadors of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are called to take the best news in human history, the gospel of Jesus Christ, into places that are dark, into places that are still under the sway of the evil one. We are called to press the kingdom of Jesus Christ into those dark places of this world. Years ago, I remember a professor that I had, Dr. Howard Hendricks, who he'd speak regularly, and he said he was doing a conference, and one day a woman came up after the conference and said, "Oh, Professor Hendricks, pray for me. I'm the only Christian where I work." And Dr. Hendricks, he looked at her and said, "You got to be kidding me." "No, I'm the only Christian there. Pray for me, Dr. Hendricks." And Dr. Hendricks looked at her and said, "I can't believe it. The God of heaven and earth, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has entrusted you with the souls of all those people who work with you every day. What an incredible thing." "Pray for me, Professor Hendricks." Tomorrow, you go back to work. You go back to that school. You go back to that office. You go back to that workbench. And there are men and women all around. We live in a target-rich environment here in Spokane, here in the Northwest. And so we pray. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are acknowledging we have been commissioned as ambassadors. We've been commissioned to take the light into the places of this world that are dark. When we pray, "Let your kingdom come," it means I will ruthlessly eliminate all rival kingdoms from my heart. And I don't know what the kingdoms are that you are building in opposition to the King of Kings, in opposition to the only kingdom that matters. When we pray, let your kingdom come, we are praying, begin with me as I live increasingly under the lordship, under the rulership of the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me depend on your indwelling presence, not on my own wisdom or strength. And when we pray, let your kingdom come, we are looking forward. Looking forward. Today, we are celebrating the Lord's table. And we look back. In fact, it says here, do this in remembrance of me. But Jesus also said, do this until I come. Until I come in remembrance of me. And every time we gather around the Lord's table, we look back to what he did when he gave his life. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. But he said, do this until I come. It is easy living in this world day by day by day to forget he's coming. It's a month closer than last time we did this. It's a week closer than last time we gathered. It could be before this day is over, we hear a trumpet. We hear the shout of the archangel. The dead in Christ are raised. We who are alive and remain caught up with them together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul says, encourage, build up, strengthen each other with these words. If we forget, he's coming back. If we forget, he's coming back to set up his millennial reign, his kingdom here on this earth. It is easy to look at the news and grow discouraged. It's easy to look at the news and say, well, this world is the only one that is. This kingdom is the only one that is. It's not. We live in enemy territory. Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, he talked about how this world lies in the lap of the evil one. It's under his control. We live in enemy territory, and we work against the current. We swim against the current of our culture. Praying your kingdom come keeps us from getting too comfortable. We dare not get comfortable because this world is not our home. Someday we'll be there. We're not there yet. So we pray, Father, I want your kingdom to increasingly come into this world. I want your kingdom to increasingly come in my life. And Father, I want your kingdom to ultimately come in righteousness, love, joy, and peace. And we pray with John in Revelation 11, the kingdom of this world hasn't yet, but soon will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We come to verse 11 then, where we pray for our needs. We pray for our needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. And as we word by word read here, give us this day. We recognize our utter dependence. Give us this day, not me. By the way, Jesus, all through this, he doesn't teach us to pray just personal needs. He wants us to recognize we live in a family. We live in a body. And so we pray for all who are here. We are interdependent. And so we pray, give us, give us. And that is why once a month, when we gather around the Lord's table in your bulletin, there's a little envelope for our deacons fund. That goes to help men and women in this body who are struggling financially. And I want you to know, this last week, someone who's been a part of this fellowship for over a year, unable to work, because you give regularly, the elders, the deacons, we have been able to say to this individual, we recognize your need, and we also recognize you are a part of a family. And you give generously so that that can take place. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. This individual, overwhelmed as I talked with this person this last week that a church would do that. That is one of the reasons why we are here. That is one of the things that families do for each other. So thank you. Thank you for giving. Give us this day. We pray, not this week, not this month, not this quarter, not this year. Give us this day. And you know what? If you have clothes and food and the needs of this day met, how much should you worry about tomorrow? No. Jesus didn't say, give us for the next 3 months. He said, give us this day. This day. And boy, I lose sight of that and I start worrying. Give us this day our daily bread. We pray for our immediate needs. We pray for ordinary and necessary needs. He didn't say, give us this day our filet mignon. Now maybe he gives you that. And if he does, thank him for it. But with food and raiment, we are to be content. Give us this day our daily bread. So we pray for ordinary and necessary needs, and we believe God's provision will always be sufficient. Jesus picks up this idea of manna in the wilderness and how each day, day after day after day, God provided enough for them, enough for their needs. What do we see here? What do we learn? Jesus teaches us to pray daily because we have daily needs. He teaches us that he may not supply all of our wants, but he will supply all of our needs out of his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians. Jesus teaches us to live one day at a time because he supplies one day at a time. He teaches us to share regularly with others in need. Jesus teaches us that he is unfailingly sufficient for every need we will ever have. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, that is what we are praying, that and so much more. These phrases of the Lord Jesus are just so rich. We come to verse 12 then, and we pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And there's a problem that immediately slaps us in the face. If we haven't forgiven our debtors, does that mean that God hasn't forgiven us? If we do not forgive those who have sinned against us, does that mean that we have forfeited our salvation? And there are many who I've read over these last weeks who go that direction. The problem, does my eternal forgiveness before God depend on my forgiving others? And some would say, okay, we thought he was a Christian, we thought she was a Christian, but obviously no, because Christians cannot be unforgiving. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. There's another solution. Well, he was a Christian, she was a Christian, but she lost it. He lost it. Some believe you can be a Christian and then cease being a Christian. And I don't see either of those solutions as being right biblically. Some observations. Jesus assumes that his listeners are part of his kingdom. In fact, all through here, forgive us, provide for us. He's speaking as though those who are listening are part of his kingdom. He's also speaking to all of us corporately, and I don't have time to revisit that. Debt always, as that term is used in Scripture, it means a literal amount. And Jesus wants us to understand sin is like a debt that we owe against God, to God, that we cannot pay for. But I think what many have missed is Matthew, in his gospel, refers to two different kinds of forgiveness. He does refer to the forgiveness that those who are children of God receive when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, and all sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ.
But Matthew also refers to a daily release from the consequences or punishment of our daily sins. And it's when we conflate, when we fail to recognize the difference between those two, I think we get into trouble here. This context, it's not about ultimate eternal forgiveness, but daily temporal forgiveness. Jesus just told his disciples, pray for each other, pray for daily food. And I think he is talking here about praying for daily forgiveness, because we sin daily, because we offend others daily, because we get ourselves into trouble daily. And so we pray each day, forgive us our sins. And I do think Jesus is saying here, not our eternal salvation forgiveness, but our day-to-day forgiveness is conditioned on our willingness to forgive others. And a couple of weeks ago, I read this: if I refuse to forgive others for what they've done for me, my fellowship with my Father in heaven is blocked or disrupted. The Holy Spirit is grieved. My prayers will be hindered. Read Psalm 66, 18. God leaves me alone to face the problems in life by my own power. The devil potentially gains a foothold in my life. Look at Ephesians 4, 27. I find God opposing me. I lose the blessing of God on my life. I waste time and emotional energy nursing a wounded spirit, a grudge. I become enslaved to the people that I don't forgive, and I become more and more like those. All of that if I refuse to forgive others for the hurts that they have inflicted on me. So we pray, Father, forgive us. God's daily forgiveness is conditioned on our daily forgiveness of others. And we pray, Lord, today, give me the willingness and the grace to forgive those who have hurt me. Then we pray for protection. Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I won't go through all of the options that are there. I think what we have here is a figure of speech where we express something positive by stating the opposite. We do that regularly. We say, this is no small matter. And what do we mean? It's really a big matter. And Jesus, when he teaches us to pray this, lead us not into temptation, really what we're praying is, Father, don't let Satan get the better of us. Don't allow him to ambush us, to catch us in his trap. Instead, lead us down your pathways. Guard us by your power. Keep us daily in your solid grip. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your namesake. Strengthen me to walk with you in holiness, godliness, and integrity. Jesus here affirms Satan is powerful. He also affirms we are weak. But he ultimately affirms God is unlimited in his mighty power. And I mentioned, I'm going to go over these again. Jesus teaches us that prayer is essential for our spiritual survival because we are in a war. He teaches us that Jesus would not tell us to pray if he were not willing to answer what we pray. Jesus would not teach us to pray for that which he is not willing and able to give. And read Luke 22, where he says, Simon, I've prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And it's not you all, it is you, Simon, individually. Jesus, at this moment, is praying for you individually, that you will not fall into the temptation Satan places in front of you. Jesus prayed for your struggles with Satan and continues to do so. In John 17, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That is you. That is the disciples that were there. That is you today. We have the powerful prayers of other believers. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul asks for and appreciates the prayers of others. We are given divine enablement by the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter there. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, falling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. He is able. We are not. He is. We are assured that the Lord never allows testing to come that would overpower us as long as we are dependent on his mighty power. 1 Corinthians 10, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. And then last week, we looked at this question, why should God answer any of these prayers? And this is verse 13b. We took a look how many Bibles, more recent translations, do not have this. And I think they're right, but I also think that this is biblical. We went back and took a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, where we see this, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, repeated there. And you can go back and reread that, 1 Chronicles 29. Ultimately, what this is, it's the reason why God should answer. For, because, God, here is why you should forgive. Here is why you should provide. Here is why you should protect. Here is the reason why we are asking this. And there are, by the way, I hope you got that sheet last week about Isaac Watts and seven biblical reasons we can plead our case with God. That is pure gold. If you didn't get that, email me. Look on our website. It's there on the website today. Jesus cites three of those reasons. Kingdom. We pray, Lord, hear us and grant our request because you are our king and our ruler. And it's based on the relationship that we have with our great God. And then power. Hear us as we pray. Grant our request because you are all powerful and can fulfill these requests. By the way, the implication is I can't. I'm weak. I can't do this, but you, Almighty God, you can. And then glory. Hear us as we pray. Grant our request because your honor is at stake. Before a watching world, those who know me, those who know this need that I have, I've told them I'm one of yours. They know you provide for your children's need. Kingdom. We should pray prayers that demonstrate God is still in charge of this world. Power. We should pray prayers that demonstrate God is more than able, mighty to provide, mighty to save. Glory. We should pray prayers where God answers, the world steps back and says, wow, what a God. So we pray on the basis of God's rule, kingdom. We pray on the basis of God's ability, power. We pray on the basis of God's glory. We pray knowing that someday the one, the only one, the rightful king will return, inaugurate his kingdom, set up his reign, and everything that is out of sorts, everything that is wrong and evil will be set right. The hard, cold winter will pass. Do you think it's always winter and never Christmas? Do you think it's always winter? It feels that way, doesn't it? And never, he's coming back. He is coming back. And someday, the king will return and spring will bud forth the way it was supposed to be. And there'll be joy and newness of life. and we will live happily ever after. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Will you stand and let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. 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 You may be seated.